الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين بارئ الخلائق اجمعين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين، روحي وأرواح العالمين لفرار مقدم الفداء، ولعن الله على أعدائهم أجمعين. من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. Please we say salawat. We gather every year in this holy month, the sacred month of Muharram, to commemorate an event that took place over 1300 years ago. We commemorate an event, a move by our third Imam, Imam Hussein Salamullah. A move that started in Medina, reached one peak in Karbala, and reached another peak in Sham, and ended back in Medina. Imam Hussein salamullahi alayhi moved when Yazid came to power. He did not accept the pledge of allegiance to a tyrant like Yazid. He said, I will not pledge allegiance. They were going to behead him. He left Medina, went to Mecca. In Mecca, he would preach to people and he would talk to people, especially when the season for Hajj came. We know he left in Rajab. After Shawwal, the season for Umrah begins. People who want to do Hajj al-Tamattu, they come, they can start from Shawwal, they start doing their Umrah, until the season of Hajj, the Hajj starts, the ninth of the Hajj, the A'mal begin in Arafah, when you move to Arafah. During this time, the Imam spoke to the people, to the heads of tribes, told them that he was not going to accept to pledge allegiance to a tyrant like Yazid. An individual who would drink openly, and everyone knew of his affairs with women. A person like him was not deserving to be the ruler over the Muslims. The Imam, on the 8th of the Hajj, the day before the A'mal of Hajj began, he left Mecca, because he was afraid that they were going to kill him there, and the Haram of Mecca was not the place that he wanted that to happen. The people in Kufa started writing him letters that we support you, come, our fruits, our trees have given fruit, we are ready for you to come. They invited him. Narrations say 12,000 letters went to the Imam to invite him. So the Imam made the move. He wasn't going to be staying in Mecca anyway, but because of the people inviting him, and he sent Muslim ibn Aqil beforehand, and he gathered 18,000 pledges from the people in Kufa. 18,000 people pledged and said we will support him if he comes. He went that direction towards Kufa. They stopped him from Kufa. An army came, brigade came from Kufa, led by Hobb ibn Yazid. They blocked them and said, you cannot go towards Kufa. He said, okay, I'll go back to Medina. He said, no, you can't go back to Medina. You pick a third route. So Imam started moving, and he reached the area of Kaaba, and they said, you can't move any further. You either pledge allegiance to Yazid, or you will be slaughtered. The Imam did not accept. The Imam accepted his women and children suffer thirst. The Imam accepted all those great mu'mineen, the companions that knew they were going to be killed and they still stayed. Their level of Iman must have been very high. The Imam allowed them to suffer that and more with all the wounds that they took on the day of Ashura. And they were killed. He let that happen. The Imam saw his relatives, his brothers, the Abbas, salamullah alayh. He saw his nephews, Qasim, and his brothers. He saw his own son, Ali al-Akbar, and later Ali al-Asghar, be killed so brutally. And he knew what was coming after that was all happening. A group of women and children to the hands of these ruthless people. He let all that happen. He let the men attack the tents, burn the tents down, take the women as captives, the household of the Prophet, these women, Zaynab salamullahi alayha, was taken as a captive. That is very painful. The Imam let all that happen. And he caused it. He went there. He could have stopped it. Why? What did the Imam do this for? Why did he put himself through all that trouble? How easy is it for a father to see a six-month-old baby in their hands being slaughtered? How comfortable would you feel if you know that your wife and your wives and your sisters and your small little girls, three-year-old girls, are going to be handled by ruthless men after you're gone? How would that feel? Why did the Imam do that? Why did the Imam do that? Did the Imam do that so 1300 years after that we gather together and we say Ziyarat Ashura and we cry and that's it? And we get together and we do matam, and some of us do blood matam and that's it? Is that what the Imam made his move for? What message did the Imam have for us? Why did he go through all that hardship? This is something that no other Imam or even Prophet has seen. The examination that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has done on his Prophets and Imams has been, some of them very severe, but nothing like this event. Imam al-Hasan salamullahi alayhi on his, when they, you know, Imam al-Hasan was poisoned a number of times, and the last one by his wife. And salamullahi alayhi, when he was throwing up the blood in the container and his brothers and sisters were around, Imam al-Hussein was around and he was weeping seeing his brother in that situation, Imam al-Hasan said, La yawm ka yawmika ya Aba Abdullah. There's no day like your day, O Allah Abdullah. was to the tyrants, to the rulers, you don't have the right to rule. He went against that. But he knew he was not going to be successful in that. He knew that an army of 72 plus his family, maximum numbers a little over 100, is not going to win an army that's only from Kufa. We know the army that fought the Imam were the same people that invited him. We didn't have anybody from Sham. Only one individual from Sham was in that army that fought the Imam. It was the same people that invited him. Only this one city of Kufa, he wouldn't be able to stand against them. So yes, Yazid did not have the right to rule. The Imam knew that. But he knew he couldn't stand against them. Why did he make the move? The move was to keep Islam alive, to teach the people what Islam is. Islam is so great. This message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for people is so great that to keep it, to preserve it, to stop it from deviation, the grandson of the Prophet and his whole family is to be treated like this. It is worth it. It's been narrated that on that day, he was quoted to have said this, that if it takes my blood to be shed to save this life, then all souls come to me. It was to preserve the religion. He preserved it with his blood. He preserved it for us. For us, so we practice it, brothers and sisters. This is the way of life. This is what the Imam shed his blood for. In Ziyarat Ashura, we read at the end when it talks about the companions of in this Sajra part, says Al-Ladina Badalu Muhajjahum Duna Hussein. That is the blood clots in the heart. They shed that, the companions of the Imam, for the Imam. All those companions, all those great people, Habib ibn Hadar, Zuhayr ibn Qin, the others, the family of the Imam, the little babies, they all shed their blood for this religion. Not for us to forget this. Not for us to just to come to centers and listen and leave and come and just do some matam and leave once a year. That's not what Imam Hussein shed his blood for. The Imam shed his blood so that Islam lives within people. People live their lives with Islam. The people that did not want that or did not have that, that fought the Imam. Do we know if we were on that day, whether we would have been on the side of the Imam or not? Are we sure? Just because today it's so easy to even say that I'm Muslim and that I follow the other day here especially. It's easy to say it. And to practice somewhat, some of the things. Just because I'm like that and I have this belief in the Imams, does that mean that I would have been with the Imams on that day? There's an interesting story of an individual actually thinking that. He was debating with his friend, and the friend was like, you know, I don't know if I would have been with the Imam on that day with the circumstances of that time. It's pretty hard circumstances, you know that. Only 18,000 people has been quoted. There were numerous occasions that when people came out of Kufa, they told the Imam, when the Imam would ask them what's the situation, they would say, these swords are against you. Their hearts are with you, the swords are against you. So they knew the Imam. They had their hearts with the Imam. Situation was not easy at that time to go with the Imam. The heads of tribes were paid. When you get all that money coming in, when you're told that if you do this, you'll get so much, so many slaves and so much gold and so much of this and that. And then the head of tribe would turn all the people under him, and that tribal community would turn. It would be harder to go against what the tribe has said. People were threatened, their families were threatened. It wasn't that easy. This person was debating his friend, and the friend was saying, I don't know if I would have been on the Imam's side on that day. And he said, oh, of course we would have been. You know what happened? That night he had a dream. He had a dream that the battlefield of Karbala, he's there with the Imam, on the side of the Imam. The companions are going to fight. Then the Imam told him, it's your turn, you go and fight. He went. He started walking in front of the Imam. Then he saw an arrow coming from the side of the enemy. He knew he was in front of the Imam. He couldn't take it. He ducked. And he looked back. The arrow shot the Imam in the heart. He woke up from it. I wouldn't have been on the side of the Imam. It's not easy. All those people came with the Imam from Mecca, from Medina. But in Karbala, they didn't stay with the Imam. We had, on the other hand, some people that were on the wrong side at first, and they joined with the Imam. Even a few others, it's not only Hur, by the way, it's a few others too, that were on the side of the enemy on that day, and they made that change. What happened? How can we be on the side of the Imam? And he wanted to bring the Imam, wanted to bring everybody on his side, not because just to have everybody on his side. That was the whole purpose. He wanted everybody to live that Islam. To be on the side of the Imam, we need to be true Shias. Shia means follower. Are we the follower of the Imam? Are we the followers of the Imams? A story was narrated that a group of what we would call ourselves true Shias went to Tus, to the 8th Imam, when he was alive, and they went to visit him. They went to his door and they knocked. The servant of the Imam came, said, who is it? He said, tell the Imam that it's a group of Shias, the followers. It's a group of your followers. Allow us to come and visit you. He went back and came and said, the Imam doesn't allow you in. Second day, third day. So finally they wanted to leave. They came to the door again and they said the same thing, and they just told him that, tell the Imam we're leaving, we want to see him. Don't get to see our Imam. So he went in and asked and told the Imam about this. He came back to them and said, the Imam allows you in. They went inside and they asked, why was it that we were kept out for that long? He said, you claim that you're Shia, you're the followers, you're not our follower. That was a lie. You don't follow us. Yes, you're Muhibb, you love us. That's a huge claim. Salman was our follower. Abu Dhar was our follower. Habib ibn Mabahir was our follower. These are Shias. You can call yourself Muhibb if you like.
slave's work to become a Shia.
I want to quote to you two narrations, both of which are from our fifth Imam, Salamullah alayhi. One of them is addressed to an individual by the name of Khaythama. He's a companion of the Imam. We know the fifth Imam used to live in Medina. This companion had come to visit the Imam in Medina. Apparently he was from somewhere in Iraq, because that's where the base of the Shias was at that time, Kufa mainly. So he was going to be going back. He came to say his farewells to the Imam. The Imam gave him two advices. One, and it's interesting, it says, أَبْلِغْ شِعَتَنَا. Tell those who follow us. Tell those who follow us. So this is an advice for us. It's like the Imam is addressing us. One, I will not read this one, that is one of the advices that is related to what I'm discussing here. I will read to you. He says, Ya Khaythama, أبلغ موالينا أننا لا نغني عنهم من الله شيئا إلا بعمل وأنهم لن ينالوا ولادتنا إلا بالورع وإن أشد الناس حسرة يوم القيامة من وصف عدلا ثم خالفه إلى غيره. Says, tell our followers, tell our mawali, those who believe in our wilayah, that we will not keep anything that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has prepared for them. Any punishment that Allah is going to give them, we are not going to keep that for them, from them. Illa bi'amal, except through action. We have to act. The Shafa'ah, we all believe in Shafa'ah. But the Holy Prophet said, La tanalu shafa'ati man istakhaffa bi salati. You can't just say, I love the Ahlul Bayt and do whatever we want and expect the Shafa'ah to come. He who disrespects the Salat is not firm on his Salat, on his prayer. Who doesn't take it serious. It doesn't matter when I pray. If it's not that, it's okay. I'll do it some other time. I don't even record how many I missed. This is istighfar. This is considering it something small. Prayer is huge. So we will not keep anything from that except through amal. We have to do something. Then the shafa'ah comes. But the next sentence is even harsher. وَإِنَّهُمْ لَنْ يَنَالُوا وِلَايَتَنَا إِلَّا بِالْوَلَىٰ. You want to be their wali? You want to consider them your mawla? Says you can't do that except through wala. You know what wala is? Wala is that I'm constantly afraid of committing sin. Is what I'm doing right? Is this thing that I want to buy, is it halal for me to buy? Is when I'm looking something halal for me to look? Is the pleasure I'm taking, is the music I'm listening to, is all that halal or is it not? Am I committing sins? Taqwa means that you don't commit sin. Wala means that you're constantly aware of. That's what wala means. If we want to be the wali, if we want to be on the side of the imams, it's through wala. Another narration from Imam al-Baqir, salamullah alayhi. This one is addressed to Jabir al-Jufi. Imams had different types of companions. Some of the companions of the Imams were just people, you know, average people. They would sometimes come to the Imams. By the way, some of them would go to some of the other Imams of their time as well, like Abu Hanifa and some of the others. They would go to different circles.
goes and learns something here and something there. And we have certain companions that would only come to the imams. They were practicing, were very good people, but then you had the higher level companions of the imams, people that were let into the secrets of the Ahlul Bayt. Jabir al-Jufi is one of those. Jabir, the Imam addresses him, he says, Ya Jabir, أَيَكْتَفِي مَنْ يَنْتَحِلَ التَّشَيُّعَ أَنْ يَقُولَ بِحِنَا أَهْلِ الْبَيْتِ. Is it sufficient for a person who is considering himself Shia that he loves us, loves the Ahlul Bayt? Is that sufficient? فَوَاللَّهِ he says, مَا شِيَعَتُنَا إِلَّا مَنْ اتَّقَى اللَّهُ وَأَطَاعَ. I swear by God, our followers are not except for those who fear Allah, who have taqwa. And I explain what taqwa is. وَأَطَاعَ. And they obey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They're obedient to God. وَمَا كَانُوا يُعْرَفُونَ يَا جَابِرْ إِلَّا بِالتَّوَاضُ وَالتَّخَشُّرُ. They're not known except for tawadu. They're very humble. They're not arrogant. They don't think just because I know something more than somebody else that I deserve to disrespect them or tell them to do something. And تَخَشُّرُ, they have خُشُور when they pray. You said it's all right, please. But تَخَشُّرُ was amana. They're known for being trustworthy. They're trustworthy. If they promise something, they keep their promise. If they're trusted with something, they keep that trust. وَكَثْرَةُ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ. The Shias should be known for remembering Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Dhikr, remembrance of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's very important, especially out here in the West. We have everything is calling us to sin. This is dhikr shaitan, the remembrance of shaitan and shaitanic aspects. Here we should have more remembrance of Allah. Remind ourselves more. If in a country where we don't have all these sinful things all around us, it will only be enough to do the wiser prayers and live through it. Here we would have to do more to stay away from the sins. وَالصَّمِّ وَالصَّلَاةِ وَالْبِرِّ بِالْوَالِدَيْنِ. They're known for fasting. This is emphasis for fasting, even mustahab fasts. We're barely doing a wajib, and we're finding ways to go through and not doing a wajib. Sometimes we don't even know, sometimes we are invalidating our wajib fasts, and it's not important for us to go and find out and see if we are doing our fast properly. وَبِرْ بِالْوَالِدَيْنِ, being good to the parents, being kind to the parents, saying that here we're taught to do otherwise. وَالْتَعَابِدْ بِالْجِيرَانِ مِنَ الْفُقَرَاءِ وَأَهْلِ الْمَسْكَنَةِ وَالْغَارِمِينَ وَالْأَيْتَامِ. Being good, taking care of the neighbors. It doesn't only mean taking care of Shia neighbors. Because at that time, the majority of people around the Imam were not Shia. So more than likely, over 90% of the people living around the Shia's house were going to be non-Shia. The Imam says, Ta'abid al-Jiran. The Fuqara of them, those that are poor. Those that are in debt, do we even know? Forget about non-Shia's, forget about non-Muslims. Do we even know if any of our Shia brothers are in debt? Do we try to find out about that? Do we try to keep in touch with them? Also in the Hadith, they're known for being trustworthy. I think, or being excuse me. وتلاوه القران recitation of the holy quran. Another hadith that says that a follower of the Ahlul Bayt should recite at least 50 verses of the holy quran on a daily basis. Do we even do that on a weekly basis? وكفر ألس عن الناس إلا من خير. Only say good things to people. وكانوا أمناء عشائرهم في الأشياء. Again, emphasizing that they're trustworthy. Jabir at this point, when the Imam explains how Shias are supposed to be, he says, I don't know anybody around me that's like that. Then the Imam says, قلتُ. The Imam says, يا جابر لا تذهبن بك المذاهب. Don't let people fool you and take you different directions. حسب الرجل أن يقول تحب عليا واتودع ثم لا يكون مع ذلك فعالا. Is it sufficient that a person says that I love Ali and they don't do anything with that love? فلو قال إني أحب رسول الله فرسول الله صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم خير من علي عليه الصلاة والسلام ثم لا يتبع سيرته ولا يعمل بسنته ما نفعه حبه إياه شيئا. If he would have said, I love the Prophet, and the Imam states, which is a clear belief that we have, unfortunately, maybe some of the Shias cause this misconception with the other schools of thought, that they come to think that we view Amir al-Mu'mineen above the Holy Prophet. No, we don't view Amir al-Mu'mineen above the Prophet. The Holy Prophet is the highest human being, and after him is Amir al-Mu'mineen. The Imam says, if he would have said, I love the Prophet, and the Prophet is above Ali, and that yet he does not follow the seerah, the lifestyle of the Holy Prophet, that love for the Prophet will not get him anywhere. فَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ وَاعْمَلُوا لِمَا عِنْدَ اللَّهُ. So be God-fearing, God-wary, practice, and do for what Allah has prepared for you. Do good for the rewards that He will give you. لَيْسَ بَيْنَ اللَّهِ وَبَيْنَ أَحَدٍ غَرَابًا. There's no blood relations between God and anybody. It's not like He's going to say, oh, I won't punish this person. He's my Prophet's relative or my relative. There's no relationship, blood relation between God and anybody. أحب العباد الله عز وجل وأكرمهم عليه أتقاهم وأعملهم بطاعته. The one that is most loved by God, by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is the person that has more taqwa, as the verse in the Holy Quran also states, and the one that is more obedient to Him. The last piece that I want to read from this narration is this. It's hard to say that this is what the narration says. He says, مَنْ كَانَ لِلَّهِ مُطِيعًا فَهُوَ لَنَا وَلِيٌّ. If a person is obedient to God, he is our wali. وَمَنْ كَانَ لِلَّهِ عَاصِيًا فَهُوَ لَنَا عَدُوٌّ. If a person is disobedient to God, is not practicing what God has said to practice, they are our enemy. This is what the Imam is saying. It's not what I'm saying. Brothers and sisters, now we know through other hadith that if a person dies with the wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, salamullah alayhi, and I emphasize that if they die with that, because actions, sins could lead people to disbelief, not only in the wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, but also in the belief in God altogether. If one dies believing in the wilayah of Amir al-Mu'mineen, they will eventually go to paradise. We know that. But the Imam here says, if you disobey Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are our enemy. Because that's what it leads to. Disobedience to God leads to becoming the enemy of the Ahlul Bayt. Why do you think those people went to Karbala and did what they did? These were the people that knew out of all the Muslims, okay, in
the Islamic nation. Out of all those areas, we had Yemen, we had Hijaz, we have Sham, we have all these areas. Okay, we had parts, the other parts of Iraq, we had parts of Iran, all these are Muslim. Okay, out of all these people, you have the people in Kufa that knew Amir al-Mu'mineen most. The people in Kufa knew Imam al-Hassan al-Mujtaba sallallahu alayhi most. They knew Imam Hussein most. They loved them according to that narration that I narrated to you. It said their hearts are with you, their swords are against you. They loved the Ahlul Bayt. Why did they do that? The Imam said on the day of Ashura, according to that narration, when he started to speak and advise the people that you don't want to kill me, I am the grandson of your Prophet. You will not see paradise if you do this. They don't even keep quiet to listen to the Imam. He asked them to stay quiet a few times. They didn't listen. The Imam said, of course you won't listen. مُلِئَتْ وُطُونُكُمْ مِنَ الْحَرَامِ. Your stomachs are full of haram. You've committed sin. Your eyes, your ears cannot accept truth anymore. These are the people that knew the Ahlul Bayt. They were raised, some of them, with the Ahlul Bayt. The head of the army, Umar ibn Sa'd, the person who led the army against Imam al-Hussein, they used to play with the Imam as kids. They were raised with the Imam. They knew who they were. They knew they were different. They lived with them, and they did what they did. It is sense, brothers and sisters, if we want to love Amir al-Mu'mineen, love him in practice, that if he were to come, which we have a similar test coming up, inshallah, when the 12th Imam comes, if we want to be on that side, we have to practice. We have to know first what to practice too. Do we know what we're supposed to do? Are we following up? Have we picked up the Risala of our Marja to see what we are supposed to do? What are the wajibat? How am I supposed to perform in prayer? How am I supposed to fast? But in validation, says the call comes, why didn't you learn? Was your responsibility. God sent it out there. It's your responsibility to go and collect it. Do we know that the Maharaja have sites that has explained everything in English and Urdu and Farsi and Arabic? All the rulings are there. It just takes that effort of going online and checking that site to see what we're supposed to do. Do we do that? We don't practice, that makes the hearts solid and hard, harder than the rock. It makes it so that when you see the Imam that don't know who they are, raising his son Ali al-Asghar into his hands, asking for water for God's sake. If you think that I will take water for myself, you take the baby. And how am I going to go from that side of who should I get, the son or the father? That's how hard-hearted one can get. Sallallahu alayka ya Abdullah. سلام عليك يا أبا عبد الله سلام عليك يا مرون يا أبا عبد الله أفرع شراء. Just imagine those people taking the women and children to Kufa. Salam Allah alaykum ya ahla bayt al-nur. What did Zaynab take on these days? She would see the children being mistreated by those men, lashed at times,
بإيمان إيمان زين العابدين was put on a bare camel with chains going through his neck and his hands in that heat. Just imagine what the heat would do to the chains, and with that we'd be hurting the Imam. But the worst part would be when Zainab enters Kufa, the head of Imam Hussein is put on a spear and they bring it in front of Zainab. The narration says that she was lecturing. They wanted to quiet her down. They took the head of Imam al-Hussein in front of Zainab. Salam Allahi alaykum, ya alaykum Allah. As-salam alaykum, ya Aba Abdillah. الأرواح التي حلت بفنائك عليك مني سلام الله أبدا ما بقيت بقي الليل والنهار ولا جعله الله آخر العهد مني لزيارتكم السلام على الحسين وعلى علي بن الحسين وعلى أولاد الحسين وعلى أصحاب الحسين. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents and all those who taught us the word of Islam, to forgive them of their sins. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to give long life and good health to our Maraja and all those who are spreading the word of Islam. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to hasten the return of our Prophet Imam Ajallallahu ta'ala Faraju al-Sharif, and we ask Him to enable us to practice His religion so we can be on the army of the Imam. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.